Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, nobody really wants to be called half-hearted in anything you do. If somebody says, well, you're a bit half-hearted about it, I mean, it's a bit of a rebuke. Yeah. Just over the weekend, I had to do a reference for somebody for a job. The company had written to me, a young man that I've known for some years, and would I give him a reference? And yeah, you say the usual things, and it says positive strengths, gives you a list of. And I say, here we put that down. And underneath, or on the side of that, it says weaknesses. Now that's not so easy. How do you put people's weaknesses down? And if you recognise them, how is that going to help them to get the job? I don't think it should. So good old Google, I had a look to see what they suggested. You know, they said, well, turn the weakness into a strength. Because nobody wants to appear sort of shallow or half-hearted, yeah? But that's what double-minded means. If you're double-minded, if you're wavering this way and that, you're not absolutely certain, you tend to be lukewarm. You know, and it's impossible to have a close relationship with God just by drifting into it. You'll never drift into a close relationship. I was thinking this morning of the ferries down at Dover. Just imagine a ship just outside the harbour, and the captain says, oh, we're almost there now. We'll just switch off the engines and we'll just drift into the harbour. Can you imagine it? What chaos there would be. Crash into the harbour wall or into the rocks. No, you can't drift into anything like a relationship with God. It needs passion. It needs a love for Jesus in order that we don't grow cold, in order that we don't drift. Amen. You know, this age is a spiritually lukewarm, particularly in the West. See, the gospel traveled from the East through Europe, then it crossed the channel into America and finally ended up on the West Coast, Los Angeles area. So, and I believe when the scripture talks about the ages of the church in Revelation 2 and 3, John, in his book, in his vision of Revelation, he explains seven local churches in Asia Minor. There's Ephesus is the first one. I'm trying to remember them. Smyrna, Pergamon, and then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They were all small community churches in what is now Turkey. But it's impossible to think that was purely for those churches at that time. They were a type of what would happen through the ages until this last day. And most of us realize that last church age, the number seven, Laodicea, is told that it's lukewarm, half-hearted, double-minded, and particularly on the West. Yeah, there are some real strong works of God in Christians in the East now. But the way that the gospel has traveled, we're left with a prosperous society which tends, as I think Brother Daniel prayed this morning, when things all go smooth and everything is good and we're happy, then there's a tendency to put God on the back shelf, on the back burner, as we used to say. So no wonder there's no revival. Do you know, it's dangerous to stand still spiritually. Very dangerous. Or even naturally. You don't want to stand still. If Amika can put up Luke 11. I think it's verse 21. You may remember this. Jesus was accused of casting out Satan by Beelzebub,
by Satan himself. And he said, well, that's not possible. How can Satan cast himself out? But then he says, when a strong man, armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, that strong man, I want you to think of that nature that we're born with, that fallen nature, that old man. It's strong. You can't just say, I don't want you anymore. He's locked in there. He's part of you. You know, we've tried, many people, all of us probably tried to do good. And you can for a while, but then the strong man takes over. You belong to me. But he says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor. Hallelujah. The armor of the old man, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. Praise the Lord. The strong man disarmed. That's what God does at Calvary, to disarm that old man. But he wants a complete disarming. The problem is we often go so far, then what happens when you disarm somebody and don't finish the job? Look at Iraq. They took away Saddam Hussein and they left a power vacuum. They took away Gaddafi in Libya and they left a power vacuum. The job wasn't completed and taken over with a sound government. And that could happen in the spiritual. We go so far and then we don't push through to the total victory. And what does it say here? When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places. See, the old man's gone out, but then he comes back to his home where he was and says, oh, it's empty, nice and clean. I'll come back in with a few more other spirits like myself, dark and horrible. And that last state of the man is worse than at the beginning. I want to say, I heard this little saying once. It's not from the scripture, but I think it's very apt and scriptural. Never get used to anything. You think, what does that mean? Take it home with you and think about it. Anything. Never get used to anything. Just take a relationship, a marriage relationship. Once you get used to it, it becomes half-hearted. You've got to have something new and vibrant in everything that you do. It may be your job. Doesn't mean say you've got to change your job, but don't get used to it. See what new things God can do there. And same in the spirit. Don't get used to where you are. Don't settle down, as they say, on your lees. This is a race we must run. He says, many run in a race, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. You be the only one. Do you remember Jan Hadley told us that little story, just remembered it, about the greyhounds coming out the trap. And they're all waiting for the hare to come past, the mechanical hare, and the trap goes up and they're all chasing the hare. Well, some of them are. The dogs who've got their focus, they're chasing that hare. The other dogs are all just chasing the other dogs. And they soon run out of steam. But one or two have got their focus on the hare. They're not interested about the others who are running. That's what I'm after, that hare. He thinks it's alive. Thinks that's his lunch. They say the early bird catches the worm. So never get used to anything. Press in. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. An unusual sort of verse. Well, the kingdom of heaven did suffer violence at the time of Jesus. They chopped off John the Baptist's head. But it's not only physical, it's spiritual. We need to use energy in another, I think that's in Matthew, in Luke 16:16, referring to the same situation. It says, every man presseth into it. You've got to press into anything you do. Do it with all your heart. Whatsoever you do, do it with all your heart. Yeah? Remember that little song? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I get falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. See, don't get used to it. Don't get used to your relationship with Jesus. Fall in love again this morning when you wake up. Oh, lovely, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. So, double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. You know, that word double-minded is interesting. I did a bit of Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did actually come top in my class in Greek at school and at college, but I've forgotten it all now. But that Greek word is psuche, which means breath, double breath, double soul. It's the same word in the Hebrew that when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. So double-minded, you've got two hearts. You've got the old one and a new one. So the old one's the problem. In the same book of James, in chapter 1, verse 8, I don't know if we can get that up. Have you got that one there? Did I put that one on the list? Yeah. James 1, 8. Can you put the King James up? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Makes sense, doesn't it? He's got pull. Now, in the Old Testament, the old heart was never completely gone. It had to come after Calvary. And yet you have people like David who he made sure his new heart dominated most of the time. Yes, he did fall, he did trip. But most of the time, he said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So David learned to give the new heart the precedence in his life, as opposed to like Saul and a new heart, but he allowed the old heart to take control. So when you receive a new heart, you're saved. Now, if you haven't received a new heart, don't worry about getting rid of the old one yet. You've got to have a new one first. In fact, I believe there are very, very, very few people will get to that place where the old heart's gone. It's there. It's a target. It's a focus. And God has done it for us. But the main thing is to make sure you've received Jesus Christ and you have a new heart. The new heart cannot sin because it's from God. You say, well, I still sin, but that's the old one playing up. So there is this battle between the old heart and the new. Ezekiel 36, 25, I think it is, 26. 36, 26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then I will put my spirit upon you. Now, there he's talking of the fullness. You've got a new heart. That's still by God's spirit. It's still the spirit of God. But the fullness comes after the old heart's gone. Do you remember Jesus said, Luke 5:37, he talked about new wine. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. Because if you do, what will happen to the wineskins? They'll break and burst, yeah. So he's talking about the same thing. You've got to put new wine into new wineskins. God urgently, desperately wants to give us the new wine. But he can't put it into an old wineskin. If the old heart's there, it's not a clean area. So what's the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other, for Jesus is the way. Yeah. With all this I'm saying, don't lose sight of the fact that he is the answer. It's not our struggling to try to achieve it. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. He can do it, and he has done it. I remember a little story of a little group of people who were like a tourist group around a mine, an old mine, and they took groups around with a guide. And this family were there, and a couple of young children, an older brother and his sister. And at some point in that mine, the guide wanted to demonstrate what it's like in that mine without the lights on. So he turned the lights off, and you know, there's nothing. It's not just dark. You cannot see your hand in front of your face, pitch black. And the little girl, she screamed. She was so terrified. And the elder brother said, "Don't worry, my sister. There's a man here who can switch on the light." Hallelujah. Oh, glory! We have a man here, Jesus Christ, who can switch on the light. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus brought an end to the covering of sin through the blood of animals. You know, regularly, all through the Old Testament, there are those priests offering. Let me find it, chapter 10. I'll just read it. Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually make the comers perfect. For if it had have done, they would not have ceased to be offered. Would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. So if that blood of goats and bulls and bullocks had been effective, they would have had to keep doing it. But the worshippers would have been purged from the conscience of sin, the desire for sin. But this man, hallelujah, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, this is Hebrews 10, verse 12. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down. He sat down. Hallelujah. He'd finished. It's all done. No need to work anymore. I've done it. The right hand of God, which is the right hand of power. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Praise God. So never forget, if you move on to verse 14, Hebrews 10, 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's his perfection. You say, well, I'm not perfect. No, but he is. The one who wants to live in you is perfect. And he wants to shine his perfection through you. So, still in chapter 10. Just move up quickly to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now we could spend an awful lot of time on those two verses, but I want to skip through them so I can get to verse 22 in a minute. And having a high priest over the house of God, he's a living high priest, he's there praying for us today. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hey, hang on. We've got a true heart here, and then we've got a heart that needs sprinkling from an evil conscience. Double-minded? The old man and the new man. So we draw near. It's the true heart that is able to draw near by faith. And then we've got that heart that needs sprinkling from an evil conscience. The two natures. First of all, we've got the new one, the new and true, and the old and stony. The new and true heart and the old and stony heart. The true heart is the one that enables us to draw, like David did, the example. He made sure that true heart dominated him, although he had problems with the old one. But he kept it subdued by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. He didn't know his name then. So it is faith that there, first of all, that there is, number one, a holiest place, which is God's presence. In his presence, we sang that this morning. And then secondly, faith that we can enter in. When that true heart is totally surrendered entirely to him and desires to forsake all in order to dwell, in order for him to dwell there. So remember again, it's all by grace. I want to give you four F's. F for foxtrot. Four F's. By grace through faith. By fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes fixed on him. Okay? Faith, fellowship, finished work. Eyes fixed on him. Now, this heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. What's a conscience? I was trying to think of something simple to explain, and God gave me this answer, that the conscience is a spiritual alarm system. It sets off an alarm in our heart and our mind, saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. However, it isn't necessarily always the truth. You remember Paul, before he was a Christian, he was very zealous for God. And his conscience at that time prompted him to believe that persecuting Christians was the right thing to do. So you've got to be careful. The conscience, if it's cleansed by the power of God, it will speak the truth to you. God speaks to us in the spirit through our conscience. But the conscience needs to be awakened by the Spirit of God, and it needs to be cleansed. So we've got a double cleansing here. First of all, the blood cleanses us from the guilt of sin. If we can go back quickly to Ezekiel 36, 22, I think, the first verse. Yeah, that's it. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is the washing away of sin, the beginning of the new birth, and then he gives you a new heart. The blood was water and blood. The water of the word, and the word is Christ, and the Christ is his blood. So it's all connected. So first, the blood cleanses us from the guilt of sin. Then, now, you remember I said the title was The Deep Clean. Then there's a deep clean, verse 26. Praise God, hallelujah. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Now, you need that deep clean. I need that deep clean for getting rid of that old heart. It takes away, the blood washes us and cleanses us from the guilt of sin. Then this deep clean takes away the stain of sin, the root of iniquity. But it's all through faith in the blood. And it's just by looking and living. Didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the brass serpent in the wilderness, because they'd all sinned and they were dying by the snake bites. They had snake venom in their bodies that was killing them. And Moses makes a brass serpent and says, look at this and you will live. Because it typed sin judge. It types Jesus, who was our substitute. Look and live. Sorry, I've lost a bit of one. I want to give you an example. It's good. give a natural example of what a deep clean is, as opposed to a regular clean. I took this from a website on my computer of a company who provides cleaning services to a house. So remember, a deep clean spiritually deals with that stony heart. He says, we often get asked, what's the difference between a regular cleaning and a deep cleaning? Regular cleaning is what most people do on a regular basis. For example, weekly. And a deep clean is that which is like every 6 months to a year. It's often to maintain a level of cleanliness around the house. Regular cleaning often covers things like hoovering, mopping the floors, cleaning the bathrooms, the sink, the mirror, the bath, the toilet, tidying up, cleaning the kitchen, wiping down the work surfaces, cupboard doors and hob. Now, keep in mind the spiritual analogy here. Deep cleaning is very different. And it's often a requirement. This is interesting, what they said on this website. It's often a requirement before a tenant moves in. Oh, I thought, wow. You can't move in until the deep cleaning. Also, it's known as an end of tenancy clean. Wow. If you're spiritual, you can see the significance there. An end of tenancy clean. Deep cleaning is different from regular or spring cleaning, because it reaches the deep grime and dirt in your home. It covers areas which aren't traditionally covered by a regular or spring clean. For example, behind the kitchen appliances, like the washing machine and oven, cutting through the grime that builds up, under the sink, inside the oven, including the oven door glass, inside of window frames and patio doors, inside and outside of all windows, full and deep dusting, including all of the corners of rooms for cobwebs, scale removal from all the bathroom tiles, kitchen tiles, taps, shower heads, etc. Let's just take the bathroom as an example. As well as covering what a regular clean would, deep cleaning the bathroom means cleaning the inside and tops of the cupboards, including the medicine cabinet, underneath and behind the sink and toilet, using a professional lime scale remover to remove all built-up scale from all the taps, tiles, and the shower head. This of course, is reflected in the time it takes to carry out the clean. Most regular cleaning is done for 2 or 3 hours a week. A deep clean of a two-bedroom house can take a cleaning team of three, a team of three, up to 12 hours. So see the contrast there. The Old Testament priests, they went into the sanctuary only because of their relationship to the high priest. They had to be of the line of Aaron. Otherwise, they weren't allowed to be priests. So what about us? We're allowed to go in because of our relationship to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. They were clean because the blood was put upon the horns of the altar and into the basin below. Then blood was smeared on their right ear, on their right thumb, and on their right big toe. But that's not all. Secondly, the blood was then sprinkled all over their garments. You think what a mess that would have made? And on their bodies as well. See, there was a deep cleaning as well, represented by that blood. This was just the blood of an animal. But in the same way, God sprinkles us with his own blood, the life that is in the blood. That verse in James says, draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Submit yourself unto God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to a deep walk with God in the Spirit. It's free, but it'll cost us everything. Yes, it's free. It's God's free gift to us. But then he says, what are you going to do about that? What is your responsibility with that free gift? Are you willing to forsake all? Am I willing to forsake all to know this deep clean and the filling of his spirit? It demands prayer and love in prayer, love for him. It demands time through love. It demands trouble, yet through love. The thing is, the overwhelming majority of men and women are not prepared to give that level of commitment. Unless they are motivated by a passionate desire, a passionate love, and a desperate need. Will you ask the Lord Jesus to give you that passionate love this morning? That passionate desire for him. Remember, he's the one who's done it. He just needs our honesty to come before him into that holiest place. He knows where we're at. He knows we're not ready yet. But he says, I am ready. Let me, give me the time. Give me the time in your presence. And I will do a new thing in your heart, in your life, in your church. Amen. God bless you all. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.